Now let's turn to Matthew 6 again and let me read my text. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, I have a great uncomfortable fear and concern, not just for others, but for myself and for those who hear me. And I would say that it is the uppermost concern of my own heart. In seeking the benefits of Christ, when I say the benefits of Christ, I mean to be delivered from the curse of the law, to be forgiven of our sins, to have pardon of our iniquities, to miss the judgment, to take part in the first resurrection, to live eternally in glory. These are the benefits of Christ. Now, in seeking these benefits, I fear lest we miss the blessings of Christ. In seeking the benefits, I fear lest we miss the blessings. Now, turn to John 6, if you will, and let's look at two or three verses of Scripture. John chapter 6, and here our Lord is talking to people who sought just those things, the benefits of Christ. In John 6, beginning with verse 25, and it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, now listen to this rebuke. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Laboring for the benefits. Laboring for the gifts and missing the person. Missing the blessing. You know, Simpson, A.B. Simpson, I believe it was, wrote a poem one time, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Did you ever read that poem? Now it is the Lord. And then, secondly, look at Matthew 7. In seeking to serve Christ, and when I say in seeking to serve Christ, I mean attending church and giving and sending missionaries and winning souls and worshiping and all of these things connected with serving the Lord. It's possible to seek to serve Christ and miss the Spirit of Christ. Now listen to this warning in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. And in seeking to live for Christ, and when I say live for Christ, I mean a separated life, a life of integrity, a life of honesty, a life of purity, a life of godliness, a life of cleanliness. In seeking to live for Christ, I fear lest we miss the love of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the warning here. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says in verse 3, I'll just read verse 3 and not read the first two. But though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm known as the most generous person in the community. And though I give my body to be burned, I'm an orthodox fundamentalist. I stand for what I believe, my conviction, my principle, willing to die for them. I'm so convinced of them, I'll die for them. And have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And then You know, our Lord said this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were sticklers for their doctrine and sticklers for their behavior and sticklers for their principles, but never knew the love of Christ. Never knew the first principles of righteousness. And then turn to John chapter 2. In seeking to follow Christ, I fear lest we miss the fellowship of Christ. In John chapter 2, listen to these verses, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, himself. I may have the doctrines, I may have the statutes, I may have the ceremonies, I may have all of these things, and have not Christ. I don't have anything. And this is what I fear. And in the fifth place, in seeking to preach Christ, in seeking to build the kingdom of the Redeemer, we only succeed in presenting ourselves and building a fleshly social organization that will perish with our passing or will drift into nothingness as a result of our absence. Paul said, we're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Christ. We're preaching Christ. Those are the fears. Now, I want you to listen to this statement, and I want you to weigh it carefully. I've looked at it a half a dozen times since I wrote it down this morning. It's not what I believe, nor what I do, that concerns me most. Now, note I didn't say what I believe and what I do doesn't concern me. I say it's not what I believe and what I do that concerns me most. There was a time when it did. But the thing that concerns me most is why I believe a thing and why I do what I do. In other words, my motive. In no other area of life is motive so important. In no other area of life is motive so important as in the spiritual realm. The Scripture says God looketh not on the outward countenance. Man does in all areas. You go to work tomorrow. Your boss doesn't care whether you hate him or not, just so you do your job. You work down at the bank. The president of the bank doesn't care a bit in this world whether you love the bank or love him, or whether you are interested in the prosperity of the bank. Just count your money and do your job and be on time and don't stay too long on the coffee break and quit on time and he'll pay you well. It does not matter about your motive or attitude whatsoever. But that's not so in the spiritual realm. No, sir. This is what the Pharisees did. Our Lord said, you cleanse the outside of the cup. You do this, that, and the other. You stay away from this, that, and the other. But God Almighty looks on the heart. Keep thy heart, out of it are the issues of life. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defiles you, it's that which comes out of your heart that defiles you. And so I say and I repeat again, and I believe this very much, it's not what I believe, it's why I believe it. It's not what I do, it's what I do, why I do it, that concerns me most. Why I do it. Now let me run down two or three things, and I want you to give this much thought. I have no difficulty believing in God. I never have had. I can say from my earliest recollection, I have believed in God. I don't believe there's ever been a day in my life when I didn't believe in God. There are too many evidences to convince me of the existence of God. Those stars didn't happen to be, nor the moon, nor the sun, nor the planets, nor the earth. Nor did we happen to be. I believe in God. Never have had any trouble believing in God. But the Bible does not say Abraham believed in God. It says Abraham believed God. There's a whale of a lot of difference. Now, I've always believed in God, but I haven't always believed God. When Paul was on that ship, and they were having all that trouble, you know, about to go down, and he told them, said, you stay on the ship now, don't leave the ship, because there stood by me the angel of the Lord this night, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, not a one of you would be lost as long as you stayed with the ship. And sirs, I believe in God. No, sir. He said, I believe God. I believe God. Our Lord said eternal life is not to believe in God, it's to know God. And so this is what I'm saying. I don't have any difficulty at all, never have had, believing in God. I believe in God, always have believed in God. But a time came when I began to believe God. Not just believe in Him or about Him, but I believed Him. I believed Him. And this is the issue. Not whether or not you believe there's a God. The Scripture says you believe in one God, you do well. The devil believes that. But he doesn't believe God. He didn't believe God when he tried to take God's throne away from him. Adam didn't believe God when he said he was going to be like God, all the way through the Scripture. But Abraham believed God. He believed God. All right, secondly, I don't have any difficulty believing that man fell. Never have had any difficulty with that. I've always believed man fell. I believe sin abounds in this world today. You can't pick up your newspaper and not be convinced that man's a sinner. You can't turn on your television and not be utterly convinced that man's a sinner. You can't watch what happened in Washington yesterday and not be convinced that man's a sinner. The hate, the enmity, the evil, the turmoil, the riots, the wars, all of these things about us are enough to convince us that man's a sinner. We're having trouble with that. Where is our trouble? Believing I'm a sinner. That's where the trouble is. Turn to Proverbs 12. Here's one that bears looking at very carefully. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Here's our whole trouble. Here's the very fountainhead right here. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's our whole problem right there. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. We're right. We're right. It doesn't matter whether it's in the pulpit or the deacon board or the elders or the Sunday school teachers or the most pious people. We're all right. We believe we're right. We're right about everything. But the Scripture says here, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. When we come to the place where we can see before God, we're wrong. We think wrong. We act wrong. We walk wrong. We live wrong. To be able to say with David, my sins are ever before me. To be able to say with Paul, O wretched man that I am. To be able to cry with a publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Our vocabulary is, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong. And what we're doing is measuring it by our rightness. That's the reason we're so critical. That's the reason that we're so harsh. That's the reason we're so holier than thou, is because, well, most men are not yet saved because they've never been lost. They've just never been lost. And I don't have any difficulty believing man's a sinner, but I have had some struggles believing that I'm a sinner. And more than that, the chief of sinners. And I say the greatest leaven of Phariseeism is in the pulpit. It's not just in the pew, it's in the pulpit. Self-righteousness. And then in the third place, I have no difficulty believing Christ died for sinners. I've believed that ever since I was a Barnard said a foot and a half high. I don't have any doubt about it then. Don't have any doubt about it now. I believe Christ died for sinners. And I believe he died that God might be just and justify the ungodly. But I can believe that and go straight to hell. I believe Jesus Christ is the only hope for the guilty. I've always believed that and believe it now, but that's not sufficient. I believe that he's the redeemer of the elect. But I can believe every one of those things and perish. Because the Scripture plainly says in John 1:12, you listen to it. It doesn't say, but as many as believe he's the only Savior. It doesn't say, but as many as believe he died for sinners. It doesn't say, but as many as believe he's the only Redeemer. It doesn't say, but as many as believe his blood's effectual. It says, as many as received him. As many as received him. Believing facts never saved anybody. And I don't care what these preachers say. They tell you to come down this aisle and give them your hand and say you believe Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. You eternally saved. There's not a word of truth in it. Not a word of truth in it. And men and women have gone through life unhappy, unsettled, full of unrest, and perished at the judgment because they believed in their heads some facts about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, who intelligently and willingly and consciously receive Him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed. I've committed unto Him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, whose Lord? Your Lord, my Lord. And believe in thine heart everything God said about Him, you'll be saved. For this is a heart work. It's not a head work. It's a heart work. I know God doesn't work apart from the head, the mind, the intelligence. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? But it's the heart that believes to righteousness. God will break the heart. God will bring the heart into submission. This has been one of our troubles through the years, is this do-it-yourself religion. Accept Jesus and go to heaven. Make your decision and go to heaven. It's not so. I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm trying to be honest. If this is all there is to it, is believing there's a God and believing Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, not since I was the smallest child with the least bit of consciousness of what my mother and father taught me, I believed it. But there was a day when I received Him. There was a day when my heart was broken. There was a day when I bowed. There was a day when, like Saul of Tarsus, I hit the dust. There was a day when God Almighty broke my proud spirit and brought me to the feet of Christ, never to leave. And that's salvation. And they can call that a second work of grace and a baptism of the Holy Ghost and anything they want to. But that's salvation. That's salvation. And then I have no difficulty with the facts of faith or the creeds. I give my consent to the most orthodox confessions of faith you can find. I believe in the London Confession of Faith and the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Catechism, the shorter and the longer. I believe in the Philadelphia Confession of Faith and the New Hampshire Confession of Faith and all the rest of them. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God from Genesis, as the colored fellow says, from generations to revolutions. I believe everything from cover to cover, and even what's written on the cover, Holy Bible. But it's not the facts of faith that concern me most, it's the works of faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11th chapter. Listen to this. I believe most fundamentalists are going to perish depending on their fundamentalism. I really do. The blood, the book, and the blessed hope are nothing in the world but ritualistic ceremonies. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, did what? He believed it. No, sir, he moved. He moved with fear. What he heard, he believed, and what he believed affected his actions. He moved. All right, read the next verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. He went out. He didn't sit there and fold his arms and say, boy, I believe that. Praise God, that's preaching. I believe that. Yes, sir. I believe that. I've always believed that. I'm orthodox, you know. No, sir. He packed his bags and went out. That's right. Read over here in verse 17. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. God said, take that boy whom you love, your only son, and go up yonder that mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham started moving. And he took that boy and got ready to kill him. He didn't just say, Lord, everything I got's yours. My house and lands and children all belong to you. No, sir. He actually put that boy on the altar. That's what concerns. I'm not concerned about the facts of faith. I believe them. It's putting them in practice. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing himself rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God. He made his choice. He said, I'm going to be identified with those people right there. They're the people of God, and that's who I'm going to be identified with. I made my choice. Turn to James, if you will, chapter 2. It's not the facts of faith. It's the works of faith. It's not the facts. I believe in the creation. I believe in one God, one mediator between God and men. I believe Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I believe those things. But brethren, it's putting into action those things that we claim to believe in our heads. Look, James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead. 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 Being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe in one God, you do well. The devil believes that and trembles. Will you know, vain man, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? I know that God commands us to love one another. It's time we put into practice what God commands. Not just to love in word, but in deed and in truth. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. 1 John 3:14. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. You know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowel of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let's not love in word, in creed, but in tongue, but in deed. Let's quit talking about forgiveness and go to forgiving. Let's quit talking about sympathizing and go to serving. Son of man, he said, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. More blessed to give than to receive. The letter of the law killeth. It'll kill the one that believes in it. It'll kill the one that presents it. It'll kill the one to whom it's presented. The cold, dead, orthodox letter of the law, the Phariseeism of religion will kill. It'll kill. It destroys everything it touches. I know about these facts of faith and these creeds and catechisms, and they're important. Just as the foundation is important to the house, but you can't sleep in a foundation. You can't find any warmth in a foundation. Got to have a house. The doctrines of God have got to be adorned. That's right. Adorn the doctrines. And these doctrines are adorned with affection and compassion and mercy and grace and understanding and forgiveness and kindness and patience and long-suffering and love and faith and meekness and humility, which are the fruit of the Spirit. And then in the fifth place, I have no difficulty at all with the Scriptures which command giving. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores. God has prospered him. The treasurer of this church will tell you that the pastor of this church, since I've been the pastor, has always set the example in giving. If I did not give, I wouldn't preach to people. I don't have any trouble with the commandment about giving. I don't have any trouble with the commandment about praying. If I didn't pray, I wouldn't exhort you to pray. The Scripture says men ought always to pray. To pray. I don't have any trouble with this thing about witnessing. Christ said, you shall be my witnesses. But I'll tell you where the area of difficulty is. Now you listen to me. The Pharisees could do every one of these things. That Pharisee stood in the temple and bragged before God that he tithed. He bragged before God that he gave alms. He bragged before God that he fasted. He bragged before God that he prayed. He bragged before God that he never committed adultery, that he never did practice extortion. He bragged before God that he'd never been unjust in his dealings with men. He was a righteous, separated religionist. And he perished. I'll tell you where the area of difficulty is. It's not to do these things. Christ said to the Pharisees, He said, you tithe. You're so particular about your religious practices that you tithe even the mint and anise and cumin and the least little thing. And you do these things, and these things you ought to have done. You ought to have done these things. It's right to give unto God that which is His, the first fruits. It's right to pray. It's right to witness. It's right to be just. It's right not to be an extortioner or an adulterer or a thief. It's right to obey the law of God. But here's the problem. It's to do these things for the glory of Christ. Now that's where the problem is. Not just to do them. Any Pharisee can do them. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Here's where we run into problems. Starting with the pulpit and going all the way to the back row. Here's where we have trouble. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. There's where the problem is. Not doing it. Anybody can do it. It's doing it to the glory of God. Anybody can give. That's no problem. All you got to do is be able to write and sign your check. All you got to do is be able to lick the envelope and drop it in the collector. Anybody can do that. Anybody can pray. All you got to be able to do to pray is to be able to say some words, some religious words. That's all in this work. Anybody can pray. That's nothing to that. Anybody can witness. All you got to do is walk up to a fellow and say, are you lost? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? You believe the Bible? Christ died for sinners. Ain't nothing to it. There's nothing to this preaching business. All you got to do, I can teach anybody to preach. Just as mechanically as any other occupation in this world. All you got to do is do a little bit of studying and compare notes and get some metaphors and illustrations and read some scripture and not be afraid to get up and pop off. Anybody can preach. Nothing to it. But I'm telling you to do it for the glory of God. That's something else. Colossians 3:17. Listen to this. And brother, I'll tell you this, if it's not done for the glory of God, it's an abomination. If it's not done for the glory of God, it's works of iniquity. If it's not done for the glory of God, Barnard used to say, it's sinful praying, sinful giving, and sinful preaching. Colossians 3:17, listen to this. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something. That's it right there. Whether it's preaching. What in the world am I doing up here? Why am I doing it? If it's not for the glory of Christ, God have mercy on my soul, but He will not. And I'm praying. And when I get through, has it been for the glory of Christ? Or to be heard of men, and my giving. Can I give whatever I give, my pence or pound or sixpence or dollar or peso or lira or whatever I give in whatever the country, can I give it cheerfully and willingly and hilariously and joyfully as unto the Lord if I can't put it back in my pocket? I've added to my condemnation. That's right. That's right. My singing. Some of you have been blessed with the ability to sing. You can't do it for the glory of God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Teaching. Some of you men have been blessed with the gift of teaching. But my soul, if we can't stand before our classes for the glory of God, worshiping, or even being silent, if I can't keep my mouth shut for the glory of God, if I can't keep my mouth shut without being envious of somebody who's talking, in trouble. Paul, John the Baptist said, he must increase. He must increase. Keep on increasing, and I must keep on decreasing. Though I'm not one whit, Paul said, behind the chief apostle, I'm nothing. Whether by success or failure, let Christ be glorified. Whether by silence or word, let Christ be glorified. Whether by poverty or wealth, let Christ be glorified. Whether by happiness or sorrow, let Christ be glorified. Whether by gain or loss, let Christ be glorified. Whether by life or death, let Christ be glorified. If not, I've missed him. I'm in touch with somebody else because he said, I will not share my glory. And you know what he's done? He's gone right by the wise and the prudent and revealed himself to babes because that's where he gets the glory. He's gone right by the things that are and found the things that are not. He's gone right by the wise and chosen the foolish. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now there's but one motive that'll produce this kind of dedication. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I know the answer. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Turn over there with me. Here it is. This Paul found that motive. That motive which determines the value. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ. He's not talking about his love for Christ now. He's talking about Christ's love for him. That's what made this man say, I'm nothing. I'm willing to rejoice even in trials. I'm willing to be nothing. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing, even if men preach Christ in contention, hoping to add to my bonds. I thank God that Christ is being preached. Because of the great love Christ had for him. That love of Christ is the master force in the believer's life. The master force. That which leads him to forgive is Christ forgave him. That which leads him to show mercy is Christ showed mercy to him. That which leads him to love is Christ loved him. That which leads him to give is Christ gave himself for him. You pass out your rules and regulations and church bylaws and standards and all these things, you're wasting your time. You want a man to live for Christ, you let that man see Christ live for him. If you want a man to love others, you let him see. If God the Spirit is pleased to let him see how much Christ loved him. That's right. The love of Christ restrains me from self-seeking, selfishness, self-righteousness. The love of Christ keeps me employed. Christ said, you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The love of Christ keeps us together. You know, old Solomon said this. He said, his banner over me was love. I watched soldiers from Brooklyn, New York, to Los Angeles, California, to Miami, Florida, to the sticks and hills of Tennessee walk together from all walks of life under one banner, that flag with 48 stars in it, and walk right into the blazing machine guns and lay down their lives with that one flag, keeping them united, keeping them true, keeping them faithful. The banner, oh glory. They wouldn't think of deserting. They wouldn't think of quitting. They'd grit their teeth and grab their rifles and head right into the teeth of the enemy's fire under that flag. Well, you know what the banner over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is? Solomon said it's his love. That'll unite them. That'll bring them together. If that won't unite them, don't bring them together, they don't know anything about his love. They've never seen it, never felt it, never known it, never experienced it. That'll keep you loving one another when you find out he loved you. And his love presses me. Turn to Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4. His love presses me toward one goal. One goal. Man can't have but one goal. Not and seek the Lord. No, sir, can't have one master, one goal. That's right. And he said one thing, Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Not that men might see my righteousness and see my glory and see my power and but that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. He gets sweeter every day and more beautiful every day, more precious every day. Our Father, anoint thy word to our hearts. Oh, Lord God, do a heart work. Do a heart work for this preacher and for this congregation. For all who hear this message, let us examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Give diligence to make our calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Visit with us in our afflictions. O Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, who, O Lord, would stand? But in Christ, all our sins are taken away. Thank you for the Redeemer, for his love for us. In his name we pray. For his glory we ask these things. Amen.